The scripture this morning is from two selections of the book of Hebrews, and the first can be found on page 1184 of the New Testament of your pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. From Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." We praise God for his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Brianne brings a piece of bread and a cup. And most people who come up and do the children's story have a little something they hold. And sometimes I feel like as adults we're deprived. And so I brought something for the adult sermon, an object, so that you can see. And I want to actually come down on eye level and show it to you. And if you're on the side of the pew and you know you feel like it, you can just reach out and rub it too. Although you might want to try the hand cleanser after you do that. I want you to look at this piece of wood. It's weather-beaten, it's old, it's dirty and dusty from being in our house, and there's really nothing about this that's visually pleasing. It's not like a piece of majestic mahogany or a stately cherry. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what kind of wood is this? I'd say, I think it's ancient dead wood. I don't know what it is. But the reason I'm showing it to you this morning is to just ask you, would you put this on display at your house? Yeah, I know by the sound of that voice, that was somebody who's not a mom or dad. I saw a lot of people shaking their heads. No, probably wouldn't show this. You wouldn't put it on display when people come in into your house as a conversation piece. Probably you wouldn't put this on your fireplace mantle, but I'm showing it to you because I wanted to tell you that we have this on display in our house, which probably tells you something about who we are, but not everything. Because what I want to tell you this morning is the reason why we have this piece of wood on display at our house. It goes back 29 years. When my wife and I were still in that newlywed glow, we were having our third vacation together as husband and wife, and we decided that we were going to drive from central Pennsylvania out to the backwoods of Missouri. Now, money was not readily available back then. There was lots of it, it's just we didn't have much of it. And we had a Ford Escort, and it was all of 68 horsepower. I used to joke about how the chipmunks, you know, who were riding the drive shaft did a good job. It didn't have a lot of pickup, but it got you where you were going to go. We had planned the trip out. It was 802 miles one way. And we had 3 weeks vacation. So we took our time. We'd come into little towns and walk around the town square. Sometimes we'd go swimming. Often we'd stop. Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, we stopped at the closest Dairy Queen because this was the summer when the blizzard came out. And we felt it was our patriotic duty to product test the blizzard everywhere we went whenever we saw a Dairy Queen. And then somewhere in late afternoon, whoever was not driving would look at the atlas or we'd pay attention to the road signs and we were looking for a campground because this was our adventurous vacation. We had purchased a brand new dome tent and a little Coleman stove, propane powered, so we'd stop and set up the tent and then put on the Coleman stove, hot dogs and pork and beans, and then coffee in the morning, hot water. We had everything we needed. We weren't really partial where we stayed. We did look for KOAs because they had better restroom facilities, and it's the little things that matter when you've been on the road all day and you're going to be on the ground all night. We finally made it to our destination. A place, a town. And that's not really accurate. It's not a town. It's a community called Bem, Missouri. B-E-M, Bem, Missouri. Look that up. Not much information on it. You can't find even the population from Bem, Missouri. I did a little research this week and discovered the reason for that is the Census Bureau never saw fit to count the people who lived in Bem, Missouri, in this backwater place. Probably, my theory is, because there were many more horses, cows, pigs, and chickens than there were people, and it didn't really amount to much. We couldn't find it. Now, this was 29 years ago, so it was before GPS, but I think even if we had a GPS today, it wouldn't take us to Bem, Missouri. We literally stopped at the general store, and some of you know what a general store is. And we had to ask a stranger before we finally pulled up in front of this farm that we were looking for. We were pretty sure this was it. Turned off the car, got out, looked across the field of grass and crops, and about 100 yards from the road, there was this little patch with an iron fence around it. And we walked to that place. And we opened this little iron gate. And we stepped inside, and we saw before us some 12 to 15 badly weathered graves, gravestones, graves. It's one of those small family cemeteries that you can see even here in Pennsylvania if you drive through the countryside on any given day. The families themselves would just bury there. And we found the grave we were looking for, the grave of Katharina Ringgeisen, who had come to this country, entered through New York City before there was an Ellis Island, back in 1849. And somehow from New York City, she said, "This place is just too exciting for me. I have to go to Bem." And she and her family found their way to this small, little, out-of-the-way, foreign, strange place 2 hours west of St. Louis, in 1849, and she died a couple of years later. And it just so happens that Katharina Ringgeisen was the great-great-great-grandmother of my wife, Pauline. And that's why we were there. Now, you have to understand, and I guess I should ask before I explain, how many of you here do genealogy? Not as many as I thought. How many of you have somebody in your family who's doing the genealogy? A lot. You know, you ought to know this. Ancestry.com has 2 million members that pay $29.95 a month for people to have access to their records. That's a pretty good business model, you add that up. And there are over 70 million family trees on Ancestry.com. so it's flourishing. She found this to be the culmination of 10 years of work, of writing letters and copying records. And we had boxes full of information that still clutter our closets. We walked through cemeteries and we spent hours in dusty courthouses. And it all led us to the grave of this woman. As we were standing there, we saw a guy walking down through the field toward us. I'm sure he noticed we were in the family cemetery, and he started to talk to us. And here's the interesting thing. He was the owner of this farm for about 20 years, but the farm had passed through various hands four or five times. Every time it did, the previous owner would tell them the story about the people who were buried there in this family cemetery. And so he talked about these people as if they were his own kin. And then before we were getting ready to leave, he said, "Wait a minute, I got something to show you." And he walked out, and 5 minutes later, he comes back with this, the piece of wood I let you examine. And he said, "You see that pile of wood over there?" "Yeah." "When I bought this farm, I asked them, 'What's that pile of wood over there?' And they told me the first winter that these folk were here in 1850, they realized they weren't going to have enough time to build a full-fledged house, so they hollowed out a bit of the hillside there, and they built this small lean-to. It was just sufficient enough for the family to get them through the winter and protect them from the weather, keep them warm. And after that, they built their first house, their farmhouse. And this is some of what's left of that first lean-to back in 1850. And we looked at it, and we said, "My, that's wonderful, that's beautiful. Is it mahogany?" "No, it's not mahogany." "Is it cherry?" "No, it's not cherry, it's just ancient dead wood." But then he said, giving this to my wife, he said, "I think you ought to take this back to your homestead." And this is why I'm not allowed to throw it away. Because this isn't just a piece of wood. This is a story. And this piece of wood actually speaks. It gives an answer to the question, who am I? What is my story? This is part of the answer. This is who you are. This is your story. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews would understand that. I think he would understand that piece of wood, and he would understand the hunger and the desire to know, who am I and what is my story? Because when he starts the book that we read from this morning, he starts it this way. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in various ways and times. What does that sound like? Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors. Does it sound familiar to you? How many of you have young kids here? Yeah, you take them, put them to bed at night, and you open a book, and you start to read, and the first thing you read is, "Once upon a time, this is a story." He says, this is your story. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways. And he starts by saying God spoke to the prophets. He spoke through Abraham, Isaac, Isaiah, Amos. And the very first thing he tells us is the God that we know, the God of this universe, is a God who spoke back then. He's speaking now, and he is going to continue to speak into the future. And then he says, now God speaks through Jesus. And he says something absolutely fascinating in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Jesus Christ holds it all up. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. Now let your mind go for a moment. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. The atoms in the farthest flung galaxy we've not yet discovered are held together at this very moment by Jesus. The gravity that pins you to the pew, thank the Lord Jesus, he's going to continue to reinforce that gravity so you don't fly off into space. And he's not just concerned with holding together the cosmos, he's concerned with holding together you and I as human beings. So that when you lie in bed at night and you're closing your eyes and wringing your hands about your kids, Lord God, what am I going to do about my kids? It's Jesus who holds you together by giving you sleep so you can wake up the next morning and say to yourself, maybe, just maybe, my kids will change. Jesus holds everything together. So when you're sitting at your desk later this week with your head in your hands, trying to balance the checkbook, but all you have is a red pen, when you're doing that, it'll be Jesus who'll come aside and say to you, now, I want you to remember that the flowers outside the window there are taken care of, and so are the birds. And here's the amazing thing, none of them have a checkbook. He holds us together when we come to that point in life where here we stand, and there's a road that goes down this way and the road that goes down that way, and we can go either way, but we're deathly afraid that we might make the wrong choice and mess everything up. It's Jesus who comes alongside and puts his hand on our shoulder and says, it doesn't matter which way you go, because I'm going to walk with you wherever you go. Jesus holds everything together. And then he says another amazing thing. He says, you and I, human beings, now this is our story. He says human beings have been a little lower than the angels, and we have been crowned with glory. You look at the person sitting next to you and you think, wow. Or you look in the mirror the next time and think, wow. Because God has given you the ability, through the coordination of your muscles and the working of your mind and the sweat of your brow, to do something physically amazing like score a goal or make a basket. Or intellectually, mentally, you have the ability to sit down in a classroom and master a subject that you thought before this was impossible. But here comes the teacher putting the test on your desk and it's got a 98% scroll across it. God has made us a little lower than the angels. There are times when we can take the face of our beloved in our hands and stare into that person's eyes and know for sure what love is. This is our story. He's telling us who we are and who our story is about, where we fit in all of this. And then he says that Jesus has defeated death. He said Jesus not only died in our place, but he is raised again, and now he sits at the right hand of God, crowned with glory. And if you had the writer of Hebrews here, he would tell you, this is the reason funerals are so difficult for us. Because every funeral is boundless grief. Every funeral has such pain that it seems like it threatens to tear the fabric of the universe. Funerals are lost, but then when they're in the midst of that depth, there's something that rises up in our breasts, and we come to understand that it's dogged, determined hope with a capital H that says, even though this person is dead, they will live again. This is our story. We stood in front of that grave probably for half an hour and a few minutes after he gave us this piece of wood. And we said to each other 29 years ago, you know, it's amazing. Were it not for this woman, we would not be here. Now, obviously, we would not be in Bem, Missouri, wherever that is. But just as obviously, my wife would not have existed. I would not have known her. Our lives would have been radically different. We just said, you know, had it not been for this one single woman and so many others there. And we treasure it. It's our story. But we never forget. This is really a small subplot. It's our story. But this is our story. God has given us power. He's given us the ability as human beings to make a difference in this world, to feed a hungry person or to house an immigrant or to care for creation or to work for justice. That God has given us a promise that regardless of where we are in life, there is more to come and a purpose to life. It's not just something that happened accidental-like. It's not like our friend Shakespeare said, it's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. We're moving toward the goal of the kingdom, and every day we live, we're one day closer. And amazingly, as we read all of these joys and concerns that come in, and almost every week, some of them are dealing with issues of life and death. And our story says that one day, respiration ceases in our lungs. And somebody will take a piece of granite and write our name on it. And they will carefully etch in granite the date of our death. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, that's a lie. You may have died, but you will live again. That's our story. We're going to keep this piece of wood on our mantle as long as my wife lives. That piece of wood will be on our mantle. But this is our eternal possession. This is our story. And I say to you this morning, hold on to this story when you ask yourself, who am I? What is this about? Share this story. Live this story. It tells us who we are. Let's pray together. Lord God, we would be in poverty had you not chosen to speak to us. We would be aimless and hopeless have you not addressed us. So for these words, the writer of the book of Hebrews, for his reminder of who we are and the purpose of all creation, we give you thanks. May we hold the story, share the story, and live the story in Christ's name. Amen.